We're in the book of Job. The book of Job is the place where we find ourselves. The highlight reel, as you see there on our screen, of the Old Testament. We're making through the high points. The Old Testament, we found ourselves in the book of Job. We've been there for a couple of Sundays together, and we're going to continue there in that book. Book of Job. Anybody here have the book of Job as their favorite book? None of the other services either. Why? I know people that do. My question is, why? This is a disturbing book. God gave me the power to cross the book out of the Bible. I think I would knock Job off. Because it's stuff that I don't want to know. I want to think that something other than what happened to Job could happen. In fact, as I've told the other services, I would love to be a televangelist. You know, not to say there's some that are good doctrine, but there are many who teach false doctrine. And the false doctrine they teach is antithetical to the book of Job. In fact, the book of Job kind of is a iceberg to their ship that they're sailing. The ship that they sail says this, that there's a direct line always between what you do and what happens to you. In other words, if I act good, only good happens. If I act bad, only bad happens. The book of Job demonstrates a good guy who nothing but bad happens to him. He sinks their ship. It says it in the first chapter. It says at the beginning of the chapter in the verse 1. And then later on, God speaks, brings up the whole topic with Satan. Satan doesn't even bring up Job. God brings up to Satan, have you noticed my servant Job, that he's upright in everything? I'm telling you, if God says you're upright in everything, you're upright in everything. And yet Job has nothing but bad happen to him. And then the televangelists show up, his friends, and say, there's a direct line, Job, between what you do and what you experience. And so tell us what you did. And the whole book basically is them trying to figure out what Job did. And Job the whole time saying, I haven't done anything. I'm not perfect or anything, but I haven't done all these horrible things that you're saying. I don't have any idea why this is happening. And they constantly are berating him about the fact. Like I said, they're televangelists. Don't listen to those guys. They're not telling you the truth. Book of Job stands as an example, among other things, that you just simply, there is no guarantee that you're going to be blessed. There is no guarantee. I wished I could guarantee it to you. Like I said, I would love to be a televangelist if I could make it ring true with the scriptures, but I can't. No one can. Well, here's a scene for you. Passenger jet flying across continental United States. Four engines on each wing, or four engines, two on each wing. Captain comes over the intercom and says, some of you on the left-hand side of the plane have probably noticed that we've lost one of our engines. It's burned out. I just say that because I don't want you to be disturbed. This plane is perfectly capable of flying on three engines. What it means is we're only going to be now 15 minutes late as compared to being on time. Not a reason to be concerned. 10 minutes later, he comes on the intercom. Maybe some of you on the right-hand plane have noticed that we've lost one of those engines on the right-hand side. He said, again, I'm saying this to you so that you will not be disturbed, because this plane is perfectly capable of flying on only two engines. It just simply means we're going to be another 15 minutes. Now, instead of 15, we're going to be 30 minutes late. About an hour later into the flight, he comes on again. He says, my indicators demonstrate to me that we're about to lose a third engine. I'm saying this to you to let you know ahead of time, it's still not a problem. This plane is capable of flying and landing with a single engine. That's the reason why we have four. Don't worry about it. What it means now is we're not going to be 15 minutes late or 30 minutes late. We're going to be 45 minutes late because we don't have the horsepower to get us there as fast. And as soon as he went off the intercom, one of the passengers turned to the other one and says, man, if the fourth one goes out, we'll never land. We'll be up here all night. If that really happened to you, it wouldn't be as funny, though, would it? Well, I'm going to start out just with a hard question. This whole sermon is going to be hard. I've told you the book of Job is no fun. Last sermon we had together was absolutely no fun. Not stuff you want to hear. Like I said, we want to be all televangelists. We want to believe these guys and believe that everything's going to go great, and we're going to wake up richer, and we're going to wake up more healthy, and everything's going to go great in our lives. We're never going to have a problem, and I guess consequently we're never going to die. We're going to want to believe these guys. But the book of Job sends some serious questions, some serious missiles into our thought process. And one of those is the question that I want you to contemplate for the rest of our time together. And here's the question, very simply, and very sobering. What would you do if you lost everything this year? 2016 is the year that it all goes for you. There was a year like that for Job. What if this is your year? What will you do? What would you do if this year you lose everything? That's not the way you want to start out. You think, you know, Pastor Bill's going to come, he's going to give us some kind of rah-rah sermon for, I said, you just picked a bad time to come, but we're in the middle of the book of Job. If we'd have been somewhere else, we could give you some kind of blessing, wonderful sermon. Contemplating our total ruin here at the beginning of 2016. That's what I want you to do. I want you to contemplate your total ruin. Something no one wants to do, but it may very well determine, get this, how satisfied you are this year. That contemplation. That potential considered in your life. May very well determine how satisfied, how joyful you're going to be in 2016. In fact, I intend to prove that to you. It has everything to do with how happy you're going to be. You don't want to be joyful and satisfied this year? Well, then don't do what I'm telling you. You want to be joyful and satisfied, run the course with me. What will you do if this is the year that you lose it all? I want you to give serious consideration to that. The facts are, guys, if it's not this year, some year, that's what's going to happen to you. You're going to lose everything. You're going to either lose it or it's going to lose you. You're going to leave it or it's going to leave you. It's coming. It's inevitable. You're going to lose every bit of it. So, and how do we know how you're going to really be? Well, we don't know fully until the test comes, right, as it did for Job when he lost everything. We won't fully know, but hopefully none of us have to take the test this year. So let's take a pretest to see how we'll do. Job takes the test and passes with flying colors. But I want us to see how we do in this situation. Everything in our life is variable. Whether this happens, whether I'm blessed or not, whether things get better or not, whether the economy gets better, whether we get better president or better, worse president, or all these things are variables. But here's the thing that's not variable. You are going to lose everything. It's coming. Maybe not this year. I hope not. But I can promise you there is a year in which at the end of that year, it will all be gone for you. So, again, let's take a pretest. How are we going to do when that happens? It's coming. It's inevitable. How are we going to do? Again, we say we trust God. We say God is our security. We say our hope is set in heaven. But how will we really know? Not until we take the test. Like I said, let's don't take the test, hopefully. Let's take a pretest and see how we do. Because it gives us an evaluation of where I really stand. I want to know where I stand as a disciple of Christ in 2016. And I'm forcing that on you. Actually, I should say, the book of Job forces that on us. Where do you actually stand? What is your real security? Do you really love God? Are you really willing to serve Him and do whatever He says? No matter what, whether you have or don't have, take the test with me. Take the pretest. Again, just to make sure you're really morbid. Let's say this year you're diagnosed with a terminal illness and you're not back with us next year. So what you're going to do? And that is a test for lesser, if you will, that's the worst case scenario, I guess, as compared to losing some close family member. Horrible. Losing your income or your stability financially. How will you do? How will you handle that? Stock market crashes. Lose your health. Thing you've relied on for so long and been so grateful for. Let's say it evaporates this year. How are you going to do? I said, it's not why you came to church this morning, is it? I mean, we've got all that in that nasty weather, and then Pastor Bill comes and gives us this horrible stuff. We want to be encouraged. It doesn't allow us to do that. The book of Job doesn't. It's not an encouraging book. Think about these mortal things. Like I said, it's probably not the reason why I came, but it is a question, thinking of the worst-case scenario. It isn't a question that it's inevitably raised by this disturbing book called Job, because he does lose everything. For no apparent reason, with no explanation, all of his kids, all of them, one day, all of his worldly goods, all of them. The only thing he has left is his wife, and man, she could have gone. She was no help. Let's remember, though, as we criticize her, that she loses everything, too. This is her stuff, too. These are her kids, too. So she says some things in the second chapter that she shouldn't have said, but nonetheless. situation. So Job loses everything, but notice he takes the test, and notice his answer to the test. You're in chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Everything goes. I said in the first chapter, everything he has. In the second chapter, all of his health. And this is his answer to the test. Naked, I came from my mother's womb. Naked, I shall return there. The Lord gave. By the way, there's no exceptions to that. That's not just for Job. That's for you too. This is true for you. You may not like that, but it just is the way it is. You came naked, you're leaving naked. Nothing you're taking. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he takes the test and man, he passes. He demonstrates where his security is. He demonstrates that he truly served God for the sake of serving God, not because of what God could do for him. His security was not in stuff. His security was in God. He trusted God. He's going to demonstrate that all the way through this book, not just here. He passes the test with absolute flying colors. He does several things here we talked about last time and some of the things we're going to talk about this time. Number one, he realizes that he was not getting what he did deserve. What did Job ultimately deserve? Not just losing all his stuff. What did Job deserve? What do all sinners deserve? How many sinners do we have here? Those that are not raising their hand, you're twice a sinner because you know you did it in front of God in church. You doubled up on him right there. We just gave you a multiplied time two. We gave you an exponent of two. All sinners deserve hell. All of them. You don't want to have a conversation with God about what you deserve. Ever. Ever. You're not entitled to a single blessing from God. You have, with your sin, earned hell. The wages of sin is death. Not just 6 feet under, but in a place called hell. So if God is a good God and doesn't pay you what you deserve, what does that make him? See, he's not going to be incriminated for the sake of your sin. But see, God only has, like I said, God only has one problem. The problem is he loves sinners. If he didn't love sinners, no problem. We're toast. We all get what we deserve. Sinners go to hell, right? But here we are, a bunch of sinners not in hell. So what are we receiving? We're receiving mercy. I'm not getting what I do deserve. Not only am I not getting what I do deserve, but I am getting what I don't deserve. All these blessings, beautiful wife, kids, nice church, nice clothes, fans, lights. The assurance because of what Christ, God's Son, has done for me, the absolute assurance of heaven that cannot be taken away from me, not based upon my performance, but based upon his, which cannot be changed. I'm not just not getting hell, I'm getting his heaven. So I'm not just receiving mercy, I'm also receiving grace. Job recognizes that. I don't deserve any of this stuff. God has given it to me. He's taken it away, seemingly arbitrarily, but it makes no difference. So Job realizes, number one, he's not getting what he does deserve. He is getting what he doesn't deserve, grace. And also that all the stuff that he had belonged to God anyway, and God can take it back at any time with no explanation. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with the fact that all of your stuff, your health and your life, belongs to God, and that God could retrieve it from you seemingly arbitrarily? And not only does he doesn't have to give you an explanation, he doesn't owe you an explanation. Is that okay? Let me just say this to you very clearly. You need to be okay with that. You really do. You really need to be okay with that. Because the book of Job puts it in front of us, and because it is a requirement, as we're going to see, of discipleship. God doesn't owe anything to you. So he's letting you enjoy his stuff. Why? Not because you deserve it. Like I said, you don't want to use the word deserve in the presence of God. Not because you deserve it, but because he's good. Why do you have these blessings in your life? Because God is a good God. It has nothing to do with your goodness. You don't want to have that conversation. Has everything to do with the goodness of God. It's because God is benevolent, kind, merciful, gracious God that I have anything good, that I'm not in hell. Have any of those good things in my life because God is merciful and gracious in all these things. So if he takes it all away, is it any less good? No. He didn't have to give it to you. Even not giving it to you, he's still good. Having given to you just demonstrates how good he is, and when he takes it away, he's not any less good than he ever has been for all eternity. The condition of God doesn't change, you see. He's good, good, good. Never your stuff, never will be your stuff. You don't have a contract on it. You don't have a lease agreement. You have nothing that says it belongs to you for a certain period of time. He can just take it anytime he wants to. He doesn't owe you an explanation. You've got to be good with that. You need to be good with that or you can't be his disciple. Asking these hard questions, the considering a hard look at losing it all or lesser tragedies, is important for us because it raises deeper questions. We've already addressed them more or less. Deeper questions like, where is my security? What are the engines on the jet that's keeping me flying here? Is it stuff? Is it my 401k? By the way, whose 401k is doing great? Talk about something that's flying on one engine. I think when they say that you're flatline, isn't that dead? Because that's where mine is. Got one engine till she goes. Where is my security? Upon what do I truly depend? See, these kind of things make us ask these kind of questions. When I take a hard look at the worst case scenario, losing it all, it makes me ask those questions. Those are so important questions. It's got everything to do with how happy I'm going to be this year and how satisfied and how joyful I'm going to be. Because if my satisfaction and joy is dependent upon this stuff and it happens to evaporate, which it could easily do, and God owes me no explanation, then I'm going to be really bad shape this year. Not only am I going to lose it all, I'm going to really lose it, you know what I'm saying. Taking a hard look at things helps me ask these hard questions. It also, taking a hard look at losing everything is important because it actually is a requirement of discipleship. I think we've forgotten this. Losing it all is a requirement, not an option. Anybody intend to be a disciple of Christ in 2006? I'm not asking if you're a Christian. I'm talking about a disciple, one who actually follows him. There's plenty of Christians that don't follow him. Disciple of Christ? Disciple, I want to be a disciple of Christ in 2016. Let's consider the one who we are following what he says. When he says, you want to be my disciple? Here's what it takes. Count the cost. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. That's all your stuff and all you have and all your security. Take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life or his stuff or his securities, whatever that might be, will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. By the way, you're all going to lose it. I already told you that. But if your security and your hope and your life is in the stuff that you're going to lose, you're really going to lose it. But if your security and your trust and your hope is not in your stuff but in what he has, you're going to find it. You already found it. Wake up every day doing this. You've already found your life. You've already got it, and that stuff's not going to be taken away from you. It's truly the only thing that you have. And by the way, in case you missed it, he, in another time, another dissertation, along the same subject of discipleship, he says these words. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. Whoa. So I've asked the deacons, we're going to dim the lights, and we're going to this big offering plates, guys, because these people are going to really pay up. Actually, all I need is a check. Your entire net worth, you know, don't make it out to the church. This church wouldn't know what to do with millions of dollars. I can handle that money. Make it out to me. Is that what he's saying? Is that what he's saying? I mean, I can be a Christian, but I can't be a disciple unless I sign away all my possessions. Is that actually what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. He's speaking hyperbolically, but nonetheless, He does mean it. Every day I got to wake up and say, it's not my possessions anyway, it's his. That's what discipleship requires. Here's what's not discipleship. Discipleship is, I'll do these things, but I won't do those things. Is that true for you? You're not a disciple. Sorry. Well, that's what we call a disciple. Well, you also probably think the earth is flat, I guess. I don't know. Reality doesn't change based upon what you think it is. It just is what it is, and you need to line up with it. Reality is if there are certain things you'll do and certain things you won't do for the Savior, you're not a disciple. Certain places you won't go. Certain things you won't do. You're not arguing with me, you're arguing with him, because I'm telling you, he says, you're not a disciple. You may be a Christian going to heaven. I'm not knocking that. But I can tell you definitely, because you don't line up against the standard. The standard says, you're not a disciple. The disciple doesn't say no. Disciple only says yes. The disciple doesn't give up part. He gives up all. There's no mistaking it in the New Testament. Jesus demands the same things that the questions that are raised in the book of Job. You don't like the book of Job, well, you won't like what Jesus asks of you either. Let's remember, never forget, that following Jesus leads to a cross. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is the key to your happiness, by the way. Key to joy, key to fulfillment. You want to be fulfilled and joyful in 2016, you need to be doing this. Every day, as he says there. Take up a cross and follow him. I mean, I don't know what, like I said, we said to the kids, what a cross means in our culture. In our culture, we read this to say some kind of burden. That's not at all. A person carrying a cross in the days of Christ was not concerned about the splinters or the weight, which is what our primarily conversation has to do with. We talk about carrying, oh, it's my cross to bear. Cross meant nothing to the person carrying it. The fact that we're going to be executed on the stupid thing. That was everything. Who cared about the splinters and the weight and the fact that the sun was hitting them in the face? They're about to die. A person carrying his cross was that day going to lose it all. So hear what Jesus is saying. Every day, you reckon your stuff gone. Every day. Every day, you reckon your life gone. Every day, you reckon all the securities that you otherwise would have, the world says is the things that they indeed hope in. You just simply write them off every day. Every day, Lord Jesus, these are into your hands. I'm dying to myself. I'm dying to my agenda. I'm dying to the things that I'm hoping in. And I'm living for you. That's the call of discipleship. And I'm telling you, it's the key to your happiness. It's the key to satisfaction. Again, we're going flying against the televangelists. Televangelists say, gather more stuff and make yourself happy. Jesus says, give it all up. Lay it all down. Again, a disciple doesn't say no, ever. Disciple only says yes. There's no more yes than taking up a cross. Because you've laid it all, you've left it all. You've lost it all that day. Daily, he says, take up your cross. So taking a hard look at losing is very important because it is a requirement of discipleship. Also, taking a hard look at losing it all is important because I think Satan makes a very legitimate argument, a very legitimate point about Job and about us here in this first chapter, in the second chapter. Here's his point. I said, I think it's a legitimate point, a point we need to take to heart. He says this to God. He says, why wouldn't he love you, God? Why wouldn't he serve you when God says, have you considered my servant Job that he's faithful in all things? He says, why wouldn't he? You've blessed him. You've hedged him up. In other words, where I can't touch him. You've given him fruit of everything. He's got kids. He's got cattle. He's got income. He's got servants. Why? Who wouldn't love you if you did this for them? I think it's a good point. I think Satan makes a very good point, a point that you and I, he was wrong about Job, but I'm afraid he may be right about us. Here's what he insinuates. Satan insinuates that God can't be loved unless he buys that love by blessing us. Is that true for you? God can't be loved. Make a list of the reason why you love God, and if those lists have anything to do with the stuff you've got, it's just not all, it's just kind of like, as they say, pink lemonade. It's just not all that. I'm not saying you shouldn't love him as a result. I mean, those things cause love, but is that why you love him? Do you love him because of what he does for you? Because what has he done for you lately anyway, right? Or do you love him because he just simply is God? He deserves your love. Does he have to buy your love? And how are we going to know this? We need to take a pretest. So you lose it all this year. How are you going to do? It all evaporates. It all goes. How are you going to act? Is there going to be a difference between your current person and the person that you would be after that all takes place? You're currently a person who's full of joy and full of happiness, but arguably from Satan's standpoint, who wouldn't be, but the way you're blessed? And when it's all gone, you're going to turn into some mean, bitter person, angry at God. Well, then we really know where you stand, you see. You're not a disciple. Clearly. For this reason, I think it's really that we really need to know where we actually stand here in 2016. Taking a hard look at losing it all is important because I believe it's a big key to being truly, as I said before, joyful and satisfied in this coming year. It's a big key. Because if my joy and satisfaction is based upon the stuff that I have and that evaporates for some reason, well, then I'm obviously not going to be joyful and satisfied this year. But if I take a hard look at losing it all, which Jesus recommends I should do every single time. In fact, he didn't recommend it. He demands it of me. Every day, lay my life down, take up a cross and follow him. If I'm doing that on a regular basis, then the stuff that matters is his stuff now and not my stuff. And I, not that I want to see it go, but if it does go, he's got a right. If it does go, well, my hope wasn't in that anyway. And I'm going to miss it, but nonetheless, here we go. Naked I came, naked I'll return, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? That's why Job was the way he was. So taking a hard look at losing it all is important because it keeps me joyful and satisfied because it does several things. Number one, it helps me fix my hope on what I truly have. What do I truly have? All I have is the Lord. I don't have anything else. Do you? You going to step out of this life with anything other than him? And maybe you don't have that. That's certainly a question you need to answer today. Having the Lord doesn't mean you come to church. Doesn't mean you have a Bible or pray. Having the Lord is a decision that you make, a personal decision and encounter you have with the Savior. If you've not had that encounter, you need to get that taken care of because right now you have nothing. Not only do you not have your stuff, which is going to evaporate, I guarantee it. You know it. You not only don't have that, you don't have the Lord. You're going to step out of this life with absolutely nothing. That's hell's going to be a horrible place. People with nothing. They lost everything that they were counting on, and the one thing they could have had in this life, they said, I don't need him. Do not make that mistake. Helps me fix my hope on what I truly have, which is only the Lord. Number two, helps me fix my hope on what matters. What matters is that I'm not getting what I do deserve, hell, and I am getting what I don't deserve, heaven. That's what really matters. That's the only thing that really does matter. I guarantee you, when I step out of this life, you and I, and we stand before God, that's the only thing that's going to matter. So it really, truly is the only thing that matters. Bottom line, it's the only real issue going on here is that I'm not getting what I do deserve, and I am getting what I don't. So it helps me fix my hope on what I truly have. It helps me fix my hope on what matters. Keeps me from finding my security and other stuff. We've already talked about that. Anything other than the Lord humbles me is what it does also. There's great humility in realizing that naked I came and naked I return, and this is not my stuff, and God can take it up anytime. There's great humility in taking up a cross. You know why they divided Jesus' clothes at the bottom of the cross? He hadn't need of them. He's losing it all that day. They did that with all the people they crucified because when you take up a cross, you lose it all. So when I every day take up a cross, every day I lose it all. Every day I die to myself. And there's a lot of humility in that. You know, the beauty of humility, there's many things that are beautiful about humility, but one of the big things with regards to happiness and satisfaction is that you cannot offend a humble person. You show me a person who cannot be offended, and I will show you a person who's humble. You show me a person that's easily offended, and I will show you a prideful person who thinks a lot of themselves and a lot of their stuff, and when you don't own up to them, who they are, and what they have, well, then they're offended. Stop that. Humble yourself. It's not your stuff. Doesn't belong to you. Never has, never will. It's going to all go. Humility is so incredibly important, a key to happiness, absolute key. Finally, taking a hard look at it, losing it all, relieves me of many, if not all, of my fears. Let's just think with me quickly here, real quickly. What are the things that we fear? Losing it all, right? I'm afraid my house is going to burn. I'm afraid my kids are going to get hurt. I'm afraid of losing my health. I'm afraid of the next doctor appointment I'm going to go to, right? Am I right? Yes, Pastor Bill. We don't fear anything else. Fearful for our government and our country. Again, that's just stuff that we have. Stuff that we think we deserve. Something we want to keep. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, necessarily. We're fearful of these things, but if every day I'm laying all that stuff down and saying I'm not secure in those things, I'm dying to myself, dying to my agenda, taking up my cross and following Christ, who can take it all away anytime he wants to anyhow, well then when those stuff do actually go, and they will, it's not that big of a deal anymore. The world dishes out and the devil dishes out the stuff that he can, then even if I'm taken to the bottom, it doesn't matter. I'm still not getting what I do deserve, and I'm still getting what I don't deserve. He hasn't really robbed me of anything that was ever mine. He hasn't. Relieves me from all, if not most, if not all of my fears. Every day I'm dying. If every day I die, have you ever tried to scare a dead man? You just can't do it. Every day I experience this constant death to myself and constantly living for the Lord, constantly taking up my cross, in which everyone who took up their cross was losing it all every day. And so when it does happen, it's not that big of a deal. The devil decided once that he was going to scare a little Baptist congregation like this one. And so he waited till about the middle of the sermon, and he came through the back doors roaring and screaming and raging, and the pastor and the deacons and all the church members got up and made exits wherever they could find them. Windows, doors, floors, anything they could get out of, they left. Everyone in the entire congregation left except for one older gentleman sitting on the front row. The older gentleman was sitting there with his hands folded, Bible open in his lap. The devil thought the guy must be deaf. So he comes roaring up the aisle, around in front of him, right in his face, and says, "Aren't you afraid of me?" The old man still just sat there. He very slowly answered. He says, "I'm not afraid of you at all." "Why aren't you afraid of me?" the devil said. He waited for a moment. He looked at him. He says, "Because I've been married to your sister for 45 years. The moral of the story is there's something about living with it all the time that makes it not that big of a deal. It really does. Every day I die, so when I die, no big deal. Every day I give it all up, so when it does go, no big deal. Every day I lose everything, because that's the call of discipleship, so when I do lose everything, no big deal. No big issue. What's the key to happiness? Success, not televangelist success, but godly success. Daily dying to self. Daily taking up your cross. Daily surrendering your life to the Lord's will. These are the things that will bring you joy and happiness and peace this year, I promise. Bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the great mercy and grace that we are all living and breathing in right now, not getting what we do deserve, getting, for those of us who do know Christ as personal Savior, getting what we don't deserve, your heaven. Able, because you're good to us, and only because you're good to us, able to experience such great blessings in this life, having so many things, so many comforts, so many joyful experiences, able to see, able to walk, able to hear, able to understand, able to laugh, able to play, all these things, God, these are all your things. And it's because you're good that you've given them all these things to us. And you won't be any less good, God, when you take them all away. But God, I pray that we wouldn't live in a false reality that somehow all this is going to stay forever, because it's just simply not. But I don't pray that just so that we can wake up and live in reality. I say that because you require that of us, Lord, that we lay it all down today. Not when the test comes, but we take the test today. We take it tomorrow. We take it the next day. By laying our life down, dying to ourselves and dying to our agenda, and living for you. Stop saying things that disciples don't say, like no, or I won't, or I can't. And start saying the only thing that a disciple should say is, "Yes, Lord. Here we are, Lord. We belong to you, Lord. Do whatever you want, Lord. We love you, Lord. Glorify yourself, Lord, in our lives." Lord, we ask you to do that today. We ask you, God, that you search us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be able to answer the correct answer about what it means to lose it all. Thank you, God, for speaking to us. We love you, God, and we commit everything to you. In Jesus' name, amen.